Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So, happy New Year's Eve. I'm really excited that I get to talk today because I feel like I get the best of both worlds. I get, like, right after Christmas, so I can still talk about the birth of Jesus, and it still applies. And I can also talk about new things, and I can maybe give you some ideas for New Year's resolutions. So if you haven't come up with some yet, maybe you'll get some today. But overall, I just hope that today that the Lord speaks to you, maybe in something new, and maybe he just continues to echo something that he's been telling you. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we are thankful. We are thankful for the God that you are. We are thankful that you sent your son as a gift to this world. And we are thankful that you love us and that we did nothing to earn that gift, but you freely gave it. So, Lord, I just pray that your words are spoken today. Lord, I pray that your spirit is alive and active and that we may be alert to it. We thank you for everything. In your name, amen. So I really enjoy Christmas time, not because of the snow. I hate the snow. And not because of the lights, though they are pretty, or the Christmas music that is really the same song sung over and over again just by different people. But I love that I get a month off of school. I hate school. And I really love that month off. And that's one thing that being a senior, I'm like not ready to give that up yet. I really enjoy this break. This past semester was by far the most difficult and challenging semester I've ever endured. I'm sure you've all had that one semester, whether in school or just that one season of life, that like when you went home for the holidays, you just prayed that nobody would ask you about it. You were like, please, Lord, like just let us get through this dinner. I don't want to talk about school. I don't want to talk about how I'm doing. Like, it's a miracle I made it. Well, that was my semester. And if you've never had one of those seasons or one of those semesters, please see me after because, like, I need to know how you did that. But though this past semester was awful, I serve a God who brings beauty from ashes. I took a class called Thought Life and Spiritual Growth. Side note, it's always a really good idea to take a class that will challenge everything you believe your senior year. Smart. Because everything I had learned or thought I learned leading up to this point just seemed to go out the window. But one of the most important things that I learned this semester is called the BT model. And the BT model is a lot of parts that I won't get into today because I don't think that you guys want a psychology lesson. But I do think that it has some important aspects that we as a church can often forget. So the BT model, as you can see on the screen, stands for belief, thoughts, emotions, and actions. So why is this important? Well, because we as humans are made up of three parts. We're made up of the flesh, of the mind, and of the spirit. And oftentimes when we come to Christ, our spirit is like ignited with Christ. And we're like, okay, great, we have the Holy Spirit, so let's change our actions. And so we start making differences in our flesh. But oftentimes there's a gap, and we miss the part of the mind. But God says to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And so if we truly believe that we are Christians and we are made new in Christ, we have to take into consideration the thoughts and the things of the mind. So essentially what it comes down to is this. Emotions are the most obvious at most times. So if you have an emotion, it could be good or bad. It's kind of like your spiritual thermometer. And with the emotions that don't align with the fruits of the spirit, you can kind of tell that it's something's not right, something's off. So you want to kind of trace it back to the thought. What thought is causing this emotion? And when we get to the thought, we are able to then trace that back to the belief. Because thoughts always come from a belief. And so, overall, what would happen is if our beliefs are aligned with the truth, then our thoughts are going to be healthy, our emotions will align with the fruits of the Spirit, And then out of that truth and that healthiness, we will then put things into action. Okay, so now if you understand all of that, you can leave, service is over. But if you're still kind of like, what's going on? And like me, are still learning this after a semester, then we're going to talk through this a little bit. Okay, so Christmas has come and gone, and we all know the stories of Jesus and how Jesus is this great gift. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this verse is really powerful, and when we read this verse, we're like so excited. We're like, wow, God's so cool. Like, he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God, an everlasting father, Prince of Peace. Like, he covers everything. Like, great. But what's really cool about this verse is that it follows these verses. Isaiah 2 through 4 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." So we get this gift, that is Jesus, and he's a light. But this light also brings freedom. And I think that is what's so cool about Christmas. It's this chance for freedom. So what is going on here? Like, what is happening in Isaiah? Well, of course, the prophecy of Jesus is coming. But what we learn is that the people of God were slaves. They were oppressed people, and they were stuck in the law. And as we know, this gift of freedom eventually will fulfill the law, and then we have freedom in Christ, which is why in Galatians 5, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So why is Paul talking about the yoke of slavery if we've been set free from Christ, or for Christ we've been set free? That doesn't make sense. Like, the law, it's been fulfilled. Like, we don't need to do anything, right? Well, I think a lot of times as Christians, we often pick up the chains of performance. And we tie ourselves into the slavery of deeds that we have to do. Now, of course, if someone were to ask you, like, do you have to earn your way into heaven? Most of us would be like, no, like, that's completely ridiculous. The price is paid. But our actions say differently. Though we may know in our minds that's not how we get to heaven, we can't earn it, it's already been fulfilled, our actions say something different. For example, so when I first started going to India, at first it was just kind of like I was interested in missions and just really wanted to like see what I could do. Like, what was my calling? And so I went to India and the Lord really just broke my heart for that place and those people. And immediately I was like, yep, that's what I'm going to do. But in some part of me, I felt like I had to keep going to India. I felt like I could not come back and live here and live a nice, comfortable life because then God was going to, like, punish me because I'd seen some things that just really sucked and I wanted to come back and, like, have a nice house and have a nice car. And I was like, crap, like, I have to serve the Lord now. Darn. But through this class and through a lot of mentoring and counseling, I've kind of realized that my belief was that I could earn my salvation. And my thoughts then aligned with, because I've seen the things that I've seen, God is going to punish me if I don't go to India. So then sometimes this emotion of, like, I'm going to disappoint the Lord, or I really don't want to do this, like, this anger and frustration would come out of that. And so reluctantly, I would continue to just be like, all right, I guess I'll fundraise again. Like, and not with joy. And that's really sad because oftentimes we chain ourselves to the things that we're called to. Some of us are called to be mothers and fathers, spouses, pastors, teachers, missionaries. And for some reason, we have this idea that we have to be the best, but we do it independently. Because it makes sense that, like, when we're the best, that God gets all the glory, right? Like, when people see our perfect lives, then they're like, oh, yeah, I want to go, like, talk to that God guy because they have a perfect life. But when we have this mentality, we put so much pressure on ourselves. And that's not what this is about. We've walked away from the freedom to pick up the yoke of slavery. We've created prisons for ourselves that might be full of good-looking things, but we create this place where we can't even admit that we're struggling and we're having doubts. So we continue to run from one church event to another because being a good Christian means being involved in every ministry. And if you are struggling with burnout, like, your faith is lacking. Or we try to be a really good mom and we get dinner on the table at 7 o'clock exactly, and then our kids start, like, throwing a fit because their outfit's not the right color. And, like, that's on us, because if we were a good mom, our kids would never have tantrums. And so with these beliefs that our performance determines our circumstances, we create this jail for ourselves. We have this belief that our performance should determine the outcomes of our situation, and so then we chain ourselves to perfectionism. But these chains of perfectionism and performance are nothing new, my friends. So let's go back to the Old Testament. And for funsies, let's just go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and they walked in the garden. And then one day we see Satan show up as a serpent. And we see Eve engage in a conversation. And I think a lot of times we like to just be like, Eve, what were you doing? I think sometimes we take away Eve's humanity, because Eve had beliefs, she had thoughts, she had emotions, and she had actions. And so Eve engages in this conversation with Satan, and suddenly she seems to become confused, because Satan's like, well, did God really say that? Now, if Eve believed that she was made 100% in God's image and that she was lacking nothing, then maybe she wouldn't have eaten of the fruit. But Eve seems to believe that she's lacking something. And this lack is the knowledge that would make her like God. And so she goes ahead in her confusion and in her misbelief and eats of the fruit. So now we have sin. And sin is the active independence from God in a world that was created for dependence. And so as the story goes, Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, and there are consequences for their actions. But God is a good father, and like any good parent, sees this as a teaching moment. Now, of course, you don't want your kids to mess up, but don't you ever have those days where you're like, man, they really screwed up, but I'm going to be a good parent, and I'm going to teach a lesson. And so you have this, like, plan. And so God has the plan of Adam and Noah and Abraham, and then we get to Moses. Now, Moses was given 613 laws, and these laws were to govern a governless people, but also to show us, God's children, that on our own, our performance will never be enough to bridge the gap between us and God that was created by sin. So for the next 4,000 years, God's people had to learn a lesson, and that lesson was independency. Independency, not like independent. God's people had to go through hard things. They were oppressed. They were in the dark. They were slaves. They needed freedom. They needed a Messiah. And thankfully, where there is a God, there is a way. So God sends his son Jesus to come and fulfill the laws that we could never fulfill by our performance. No matter how hard we tried, like, think of the Ten Commandments. Sure, do not murder, easy, hopefully. And then we have do not steal, do not commit adultery. It's getting a little more difficult. Do not lie. Well, that just goes out the window. So try to imagine keeping 613 laws day in and day out. Like, I give up already just thinking about it. So what God does is he sends the perfect sacrifice, atonement for our sins. He came to restore the relationship because God has created us for a relationship. And the second Adam walked among us. And he was tempted in every way, but never sinned. See where that mighty God, wonderful counselor comes in? Like, it all makes sense now. But what's even better is on the day that he was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn. And this veil is what separated us from the presence of God. So in the Old Testament, they carried around the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where the presence of God lived. Well, then we built a temple, and now the presence of God lives behind a veil. And once a year, a high priest can enter this room and access the Spirit of God. But the day that Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn, allowing us to have access to the Father. And as we all know, Jesus rose 3 days later, and 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came to live in us. So now we don't have to wait for one time a year for a high priest to enter into this relationship with God for us. We have access for that relationship at all times. And we don't have to be flawless to ask for the presence of the Lord because we have the Spirit living inside of us who is interceding for us even when we don't know what to pray. So the bridge of performance was no longer needed and the relationship was restored. So church, sounds like things that you've heard before. Sounds like things we believe. So if we know these things to be true and we believe them, then we should live out of a place that doesn't require us to please God or to earn God, because that's not our belief. Our belief is that he came and that he saved us, and it was not based on our earnings. It was because he gave the sacrifice. So we're 100% complete because this price has been paid, and we know that our performance does not determine our status with God. So that's really nice. That's all easy, said and done. But here's the thing. We have an enemy at the same time. So God wants us to remember that we are in relationship with him. If God is 100% holy, 100% righteous, 100% pure, and his Spirit, which is all of that, lives in us, then we should think that we're 100% righteous, 100% holy, 100% pure. But Satan knows that if we think these things, things will be too good. And it says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Satan knows how to put lies into our heads, which create unhealthy thoughts, which create unhealthy emotions, which lead us to act in a way that can be unhealthy. Even Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the battle of the mind, and he says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I think a lot of times when we have a thought that might seem negative or just might seem off, we like blame ourselves. We're like, man, like I'm a really bad person. Like, why am I having these thoughts? But the thing is that Satan can put thoughts into our head. These negative thoughts aren't necessarily from you. You have an enemy. You're at war with an enemy in a spiritual realm that you can't see. And so if you struggle with self-confidence and you walk past a mirror and you immediately just become discouraged and you think, man, if only I lost 10 pounds or if only my hair was lighter, your belief is that you're not good enough. And your belief isn't aligning with the truth that you were made in God's image. And so then you might act out or you might kind of isolate yourself. Whatever action comes from that emotion, we realize just isn't healthy. So what do we do? How can we transform our thoughts? Well, Romans 12:2 says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So friends, again, it's not based on your performance. You don't change your thoughts. You can surrender them to God, which is a practice that we all should be doing. But God transforms you, and God transforms your mind. And so when we allow God to transform our minds, we grow in knowing Him. And when we know God, our beliefs align with the truth, and our thoughts are pure and create emotions that resemble peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we operate out of these emotions, the actions come from a place of wholeness and not a place of striving. And we walk in freedom. And isn't that exciting that you no longer have to strive, that you no longer have to work for whatever you're trying to work for, because these chains that you've picked up aren't necessary. Now, of course, you can't just kind of like throw it all away and be like, well, God loves me, so whatever. Because it's when you have those healthy thoughts, when you understand that God's love will never change based on what you do, then that creates freedom. When you realize that if you have a really good day or a really bad day, God's still going to love you the same, then you're going to kind of be like, okay, God loves me, I love Him, and good things will flow out of that. So today, I pray that you receive freedom. And maybe as we go into this new year, you stop striving so hard. Or you let go of one thing that you really think will make you perfect, because, hate to break it to you, it's not going to work. But you should realize that now and not have to work through like a semester's worth of it like I did. So I hope that you're encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that it's not about us and it's all about you. We thank you for your Son who came to rescue us. And we thank you that we are never going to be able to do the things that he did. But Lord, you love us and you provided a way. And so, Father, I pray today that we seek freedom and we seek truth, and that we align our minds with the truth and the thoughts that you would have us think. Lord, we love you, and we love how intricately you made us. And we thank you. Amen.